Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of Holy, Holy, Holy. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
John says, after these things, I looked and behold a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after these things. Now, this is the beginning of the vision that John is going to receive. First of all, we're going to have a description of what happens when he's caught up into heaven. But when we come to the sixth chapter, it's going to be the beginning of this vision that he sees of what is coming once the church is taken out of the world, the period of time that we commonly refer to as the tribulation period, the great tribulation. Those are the things that John is going to see, but he's not even going to see them from the point of view of the earth. He's going to see them from the point of view of heaven because he's caught up into heaven. There's a door that's open in heaven. Now he says there's a voice like a trumpet speaking to me. Back in chapter 1, when he describes what happened to him on the island of Patmos and the vision that he saw of the glorified Christ, he says the same thing, that his voice was speaking to me as the sound of a trumpet. And so he's describing here this thunderous voice that's speaking to him. It's interesting, though, that he says that the voice speaking like a trumpet said, come up here. Because two of the passages that deal with the rapture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, both of them have a reference to the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and shall be changed, caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But it's at the sound of the trumpet. Now, I'm not going to press it and say that that's directly connected to this, but it could be that John himself, being caught up like this, being called up to heaven by the voice of a trumpet, it could be possible that John is what you might see as a type, that he is being used as a type of the church. It might be the case. We can't be dogmatic about it. So John is caught up into the very throne room of God. But notice how he describes God. He's not able to see any features. He sees the throne, or maybe the outline of the throne, but really there's just this radiance coming forth from the throne. But around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, John says, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We've already had a picture of the Spirit of God in that sevenfold sense. So this is a reference to the Holy Spirit here. So we have God the Father seated on the throne. Now we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. And when we move further into this vision, we are going to encounter Christ. But notice, from the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings, voices. You know, just as lightning and thunder oftentimes precede a storm, so there is a storm that's coming. And lightning and thundering is going forth from the throne. But who are these 24 elders? That's the question. Well, there's a lot of difference of opinion. I do believe, though, that whoever they are a representative group. And I think the best explanation is that they are representatives of the church. Now, all through the New Testament, we find that there's references to elders. Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete so that you can appoint elders in every city. Peter refers to the elders who are among you. I am also an elder, he said. The elders were the overseers of the churches. And remember in the letters to the seven churches, remember how Jesus addressed the church, but he did it through the messenger or through the elder. He did it through the pastor of the church. And so it seems to me that with all the different possibilities that people have suggested, it seems to me that this group of 24 elders is really a way of depicting the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. In 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, we find that David divided the priesthood, interestingly, into 24 groups. And for the priestly service, one person from each group would go to serve in the temple for a season, and so there would be a total of 24 priests who were serving at any given time, but they were representative of the entire priesthood. Now, the thing that I think is interesting about that is the church is referred to as a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. And so when you put those things together, it seems to me that the elders here, these represent the church. And of course, again, where is the scene taking place? The scene is taking place in heaven. You have the elders, their thrones seated there around the throne of God. Didn't Jesus say that we would rule and reign with him? So to me, it seems that the best explanation for these 24 elders is that they are representatives of the church. So it would be the church body there, the body of Christ, his bride, there with him. And of course, that would have necessitated the rapture occurring already, if that is indeed who they are. Notice the description. They're clothed in white robes. We find many allusions to that in Scripture. And they also are wearing crowns, the crowns of victors, those who have overcome, those who have been victorious. And so it seems to me that this is the church that's being referred to here. Before the throne, there was also a sea of glass like crystal. You've seen a glassy sea before, no doubt. You know, sometimes you can look at the sea when it's glassy, or you look at a lake when it's glassy, and it almost looks like you can walk on it. It looks solid. Well, this actually is solid. It's a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living beings, four living creatures. The older translation says four beasts. And that is a bad translation, because they're not beast in the sense that we would think of beast. They're living ones. That's actually the word. Four living ones. and they are full of eyes in front and in back. And then he describes them. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So the four living creatures, the four living ones. Ezekiel chapter 1 gives us a similar description, and Ezekiel refers to them as cherubim. The cherub, singular, cherubim, plural, the cherubim seem to be those who guarded or protected or had some sort of involvement in the government of God. Because when you look at the cherubim there in Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is seeing the judgment that's coming upon Israel, the cherubim are closely associated with everything that God's doing there. It's interesting that in Ezekiel 28, a passage that clearly is referring to Lucifer, it refers to him as the anointed cherub in the past. So evidently he was at one time amongst these living beings. When Isaiah had a vision, he saw similar creatures. They're referred to as seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, but seraphim simply means flaming ones. They were like a fire. So it's likely that Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John are all referring to the same living ones. In Isaiah, they're just described more in the sense of what they are as like a flame of fire, but their proper title is that they are cherubim. Now, this brings up something really interesting and has caused some interesting speculation. When we come to the fifth chapter, we're going to ultimately be introduced to the Lamb. And when the Lamb is introduced, what's going to happen is these bodies that are surrounding the throne are going to break forth in praise to the Lamb. The elders, 100 million angels, and the living creatures are all going to break forth, and they're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you've made us a kingdom of priests to our God and Father." Now here's the thing. If indeed the cherubim, these living ones here, if indeed they are singing that song, then that brings up some interesting possibilities. One possibility is that maybe there was a moment where there was redemption for some of the angels. The other possibility is that these living ones here are not exactly the same as those back in Ezekiel, because in Ezekiel's day, under the old dispensation, that position of cherubim or guardian of the throne was held by angels, but perhaps in the future it will be held by men. And you see, some commentators look at this description of one of them having the face of a man, one of a lion, one of a calf, one of an eagle, and they look at this as all being symbolic. The lion of power, the eagle of grace, the man of wisdom, the ox or the calf of strength. And they look at these things as being symbolic, which, you know, there is that possibility, because we're going to see as Christ originally appears there in this scene, he appears as a lamb. John sees him as a lamb. with seven eyes and seven horns. So we know that some of the language that John is using here has to be understood perhaps at times as symbolic. But again, it all kind of hinges on whether or not the living creatures are actually singing the song, if they're included in those that were redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The other catch is some of the manuscripts have it worded slightly differently, where they're singing that he has redeemed people. They are not including themselves. So it creates a little bit of a complex situation, but in the end, it just sort of leaves it open. That's one of the things about the book of Revelation that we have to understand. There are aspects of it that we are just never going to figure out here. And there's different possibilities, and some of them we can't draw a final conclusion on. And here is one of them. If they're including themselves in the redeemed ones, then they have to be men because they're out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. If they're not including themselves, then that's not an issue. They are obviously those back in the past who were there at that time, and that might well be the case, but again, it's hard to say. If their function was to serve in some governmental role, they're at the throne of God. It could be in the final eternal state that God would turn that over to the church. The Bible does say that the church is going to judge angels, and Jesus even said that those who attain to the resurrected life are going to be like the angels. He could have meant that they're going to be like the angels in the sense of authority as well. But some of these things, you see, these are some of the things that we can't draw a final conclusion on, but you know, they're great things to think about. They're great things just to ponder. They're great things to just sort of let your imagination go and just think about it. Just wonder on it. Just meditate on it. And you know, in some cases, we don't have to come up with a final conclusion. We can just say, Lord, whatever it is, it sounds awesome. Sounds great. But they are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And this, of course, is the very cry that Isaiah heard as well there in the sixth chapter. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So the elders are there on their throne. This great assembly is there. And as these living ones, in a sense, they're sort of leading the worship. Because it's as they cry, holy, 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 that everyone else falls down and begins to worship. You know, when was the last time we ever fell down and worshiped God? Do we think in those terms? Do we understand that? It's so easy for us to become so familiar and so casual in our approach to the Lord. You know, we forget that there's this aspect, this grand, glorious, holy aspect of God's nature that causes men and angels to just fall prostrate on their face before him. Have you ever noticed that it's holy, holy, holy? Why isn't it holy, holy? Or four times holy, or five times holy, or 10 times holy? Why is it three times holy? Because the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. In the very praise that goes out to God, there is a hint of the plurality within the divine nature. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the one who was and is to come. And as they fall down in worship, as they cast their crowns before the throne, what do they say? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. Do we realize that? I know we know it and we say it, but think of the implications of that. You created all things. And because you created all things, you are worthy of glory, honor, and power. Think of the world that we live in. Think of the dishonor daily, the dishonor toward God by refusing to acknowledge Him as the Creator, by inventing stupid, idiotic little theories as substitutes for the Creator. But it won't always be this way, because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and in that will be that all things were created by Him and for Him. He's the Creator. And if there wasn't anything else to worship Him for, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That He's given us life, He's given us breath, He's given us all the things that there are in this world to enjoy. You know, isn't it amazing that every pleasant thing we've ever known is because God made it? Do we stop and think about that? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And He is so worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. Let's pray. Lord, as we just look at this scene, Lord, our minds, Lord, are just so often so earthbound. Lord, may we just rise above the things of earth. And Lord, may we get a clearer understanding of this picture, this scene that we have unfolded for us here. And Lord, as we are considering this passage, thinking down the road, Lord, that what John saw, we will see. Lord, that we will be there. And all the mystery of this will be gone at that moment. But we'll actually be here for this event, Lord, casting down our crowns and worshiping you, giving you glory and honor and power because you created us. You've given us all things. Lord, every good and perfect gift has come from you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we often take so much for granted. Sometimes we just take everything for granted. But Lord, it's because of you that we live, we move, we have our being. We're sustained. And so, Lord, we do thank you that you have given a promise to those who have kept your word, that you are going to keep them from the hour of trial. We thank you, Lord, that just in this fourth chapter, there's that further indication that your church will not be here, but we will be there when the judgment begins to be poured out. We realize that things can't last too much longer. And Lord, we know that this event is going to happen suddenly when it's least expected. Lord, we know that there are going to be many left behind, but I pray that they would get right with you if they're not right with you. Lord, guard and keep them. Lead them safely home when the time comes. For all of us, Lord, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Lion to the Tribe of Judah. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Holy, Holy, Holy. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3275. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.